Just the coming together to be an encouragement one to another, and we thank you for that opportunity, Heavenly Father, to be an encouragement to each other. And we pray that our time together would be a fruitful time in your word. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans 1. Now we were talking, you know, about Romans 1, 2, and we've touched on the fact that, you know, how Romans 1, 2 sometimes is interpreted as a problem for some in the grace movement, and have, because they see it as a problem, have sought to answer, you know, try to solve that problem. But if, you know, I think I heard it just said yesterday, you know, good questions result in good answers. And but if the question is not a good question, then the answer, of course, is not going to be a good answer. And it's sort of like that with Romans 1, 2. If you misdefine the problem, then the answer you give is going to be is going to miss the real problem. And the problem, generally, about verse 2, is that if this gospel that Paul was separated unto was promised afore by God's holy, by God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures, then it cannot be the same gospel in Romans 16, 25 and 26, when Paul says, "Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." But Romans 16, 25 answers the concern that people have about Romans 1, 2, because it says it's the preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the gospel of God that Paul was separated unto? Well, he was separated unto the preaching of Jesus Christ. But he was separated unto preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He was separated unto preaching the Christ of prophecy according to the revelation of the mystery. And that in no way negates the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's message. You know, the Christ, I mean, there's but one Christ. We've talked about this before, John 5:39. Jesus said, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So if Paul is going to preach Christ, be a preacher of Christ, he has to be preaching the Christ of prophecy. But how he preaches Christ, that's the difference. And he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And after, you know, knowing that, I wanted to kind of focus on, in verse 2, some other elements there in verse 2. And we started talking about God's prophets. And was my goal was simply to see what the Scriptures has to say about a prophet of God. We live in a day and time where, and this is nothing new, by the way, to our time, but men have been proclaiming to be prophets of God, apostles of God, and claiming some special calling, some unique calling, some supernatural calling to ministry. But I wanted to cover some of the things that the scriptures actually teaches about such men. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, I don't mean to get into this right now, but in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it's talking about the gift that God had given unto men. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, those were supernatural gifts of men to the ministry, supernaturally, divinely enabled, like Moses, like Paul. And they have a unique position. The Word of God comes by way of these particular gifts. Not that God did not utilize others in lesser authoritative position. I give you a case in point of is Aaron and Miriam. And by the way, you know, when God called, in fact, I tell you what, go to Exodus. I know we went through some of this last week, but go to Exodus chapter 4. Verses 10 through 17. And God had called Moses to be the leader of Israel out of Egypt. And that would make Moses God's spokesman unto the people. Moses tried to get out of the job, tried to complain that he was not a good speaker. In verse 10, he says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." I thought about this earlier, and as we looked at last week, in verse 12, God told Moses, this is now that, rather verse 11, he says, the Lord says, "Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Who needs to be an eloquent speaker if God is putting the words in your mouth? You see, it's clear Moses was trying to get out of the job, because he needed not to be an eloquent speaker, because God was going to put the words in his mouth, tell him what to say. And you can't be a better speaker than God, for, you know, you might say. And so, but that's somewhat the nature and the character of these gifted men. They had, you might say, a direct line or a direct connection. They were direct vessels through which the revelation of God would come. Now, I look at Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and, you know, in the local church, you can see God raising up these different men in the church. But one thing I think we need to be real clear about, and that was the point I was trying to make here about Moses and Aaron. Moses was still the God's choice for speaking to directly. Okay? And Moses would speak to Aaron, would put, you know, tell Aaron what to say. Now, God would still oversee the total process, though Moses would be delivering the word, you know, still God would oversee the process, but Aaron was still not Moses, okay? And we see this clear distinction in Numbers chapter 12. in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. For they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And God proceeds from this point to demonstrate to Aaron and Miriam the difference between themselves and Moses. And I point this out because there's a difference between those gifted men in Ephesians 4. That is, Paul is the God's choice for the personal revelation and the direct revelation, and everyone else gets it from Paul. Okay, they get it by way of Paul communicating it to them. And yet, in that, God would oversee the process, how these things would work themselves out in the various local churches. But God would preserve the authority of Paul, would preserve the apostleship of Paul by giving the revelation directly to Paul, and the others get it indirectly by, as Ephesians 3 would say, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay? And it talks about that which, let me find the verse here, Ephesians 3:5, verse 5, if you post that up there for me, Brother Greg, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Yes, there are other apostles. The prophets and so forth. But none at the level of Paul. Paul was God's choice for giving the revelation to personally and directly. In Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. But then when you compare that again with Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There's a contrast to be observed about how Paul got the information versus how others got the information. How Moses got the information versus how Miriam and Aaron and other prophets got the information. And so in Numbers 12 there, Miriam and Aaron question and challenge Moses, verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, all of this contribute to our understanding of God's prophets, you know, God's spokesman. When someone claimed to be a prophet of the Lord, that's no small claim. When someone claims to be an apostle of Christ, an apostle of the Lord, that's no small claim. And as we I'll probably jump around with some of the stuff, but as we talked last time about, I tell you what, look at Deuteronomy 18. Again, it's no small claim when men make these declarations that they are apostles and they are prophets. That's not a small claim, because when someone make that claim, they automatically command the obedience of the people, especially the people of God. They automatically claim the obedience of God's people. Automatically claims their submission. And in Deuteronomy 18, the seriousness of that is, let's see here, in verse 19, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So the claim to be an apostle, the claim to be a prophet, is no small claim. Look back at Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, those who would make these false claims, claim to be a prophet, or claim to be an apostle, when they are not, it's a false claim. But my point is that when men make such a claim, it commands the obedience of the people of God. If these claims are false, then those who make such claims, as verse 18 says, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And there is no good reason, to claim to be an apostle or claim to be a prophet today, because the Word of God is our final authority today. And I think that, you know, in talking about this last week, most believers have not thought about the idea that there are no more prophets of God today, because the written Word of God is complete. And those who make those claims, however, are required, are to be held by the standards that God has set forth in His Word. As we see here in Romans 16, for example, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Well, Paul's doctrine was the standard. It was the measure of how we would judge any man's preaching or teaching. Like also in time past, Moses, the law given to Moses, was the standard by which God's prophets would be measured by and judged by. They would be judged by Moses, the teachings and the doctrines that God gave to Moses. There is a verse in Isaiah, if I can remember exactly where it's at here. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You see, God's prophets, they were his mouthpiece. They were his spokesman. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And we'll continue to look at some more of the characteristics of God's prophet. Now, Moses, you might say, is the ultimate prophet of God to the nation of Israel. He is the prophet of God. And we didn't stop to take a look at it for the moment, but Deuteronomy 18 will bring that out. We'll be back there in a moment. But as we go ahead, as we proceed further there in verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and thou shalt and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and he will, when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. Again, a prophet of God, God's prophets, the words does not originate with them. Okay? The thoughts and the ideas do not originate with them. God's prophets, the words originate with God. Welcome to the room, my dear. I want you to bear with me a second here. I want to look up some verses in Jeremiah, if I can find the ones I'm looking for. In Jeremiah, I'm looking, Brother Greg, for those verses that speaks about the false prophets. That speak out of the imagination of their own hearts. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 5, here's one passage, I think, along that line. Jeremiah 5, verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. the prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? But there are prophets prophesying falsely, meaning that God did not put the words in their mouth. If God didn't put the words in their mouth, the prophecies that they prophesied, where then did they come from? Now, if you look over at Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8, God speaking to the nation of Israel, he says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." So these prophets was prophesying lies. Again, if God did not put the words in their mouth, where then did the words come from? Because everyone who stands up and claim to be speaking by the word of the Lord isn't always telling the truth. And I'm talking about scripturally here. And I'm kind of stalling here while I continue search through these passages looking for the verse that I'm looking for. Just bear with me a second here. Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Jeremiah 14, verse 13. Let's start there. Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you an assured peace in this place." Now, that's kind of like these so-called prophets and so-called apostles today, especially in the Word of Faith movement, like the T.D. Jakes, the Creflo Dollars, the Bill Winstons, who's this guy? I can't think of his name. But the Kenneth Copelands, the Kenneth Hagin, Joel Osteen, you name them. You will find them occasionally pronouncing such prophecies upon believers, like these pronouncements are here. Behold, the prophets say unto them, again, verse 13, "Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." Now, that's the nature, that's the kind of you know what they're doing? They're prophesying, and that's one of the other verses, they're prophesying smooth things, pleasant things, things that they know the people want to hear. And that's why it said, that, you know, the verse that we read earlier, back in chapter 5 and verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Okay? Because they know what the people want to hear, and they preach or they prophesy to the people the things that they want to hear. But looking further there in Jeremiah 14:14, "Then the Lord said unto me," speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, "the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them, They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. And that goes to the point, if God didn't put this word in their mouth, if they're not speaking by the word of the Lord, but professing to do so, but they're prophesying lies, then where does these prophecies come from? Where does these lies come from? The deceit of their heart. Okay? Verse 15, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Now there are more verses like that that we could search out and look at, just to drive home the point further. But I think that's sufficient. But what I want you to take away from this is this. We're saying that there are no more prophets of God today. If there are no more prophets of God today, if there are no more apostles of God today, if there are no more men by which the word of God comes forth from, okay, then those who are claiming to be prophets, claiming to be apostles, are liars. Okay? And the reason that there are no more prophets of God today is because the written word of God is complete. And there is therefore no need for an apostle or a prophet today. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. And the Apostle Paul, to whom the revelation of the mystery was given, completes the written word of God. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1. Beginning, we're going to begin at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. God has, there's been a change in the program. The message of salvation is to both Jews and Gentiles without distinction. It is not the same gospel of salvation that was being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is a different gospel of salvation message. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was the preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. In Romans to Philemon, it is the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the remission of sin. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was about the salvation of the nation of Israel and the forgiveness of their sins. In Romans to Philemon, it's about salvation into the body of Christ and the means by which one is baptized into Christ. They're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. They're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ when they believe the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Acts 13:38-39 said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So Paul writes in Ephesians 1:6, he says, we've been made accepted in the Beloved, in whom we also, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That's Ephesians 1:6-7 there. But in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth, God has set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation, the fully satisfying payment for sin through faith in his blood. Okay. For the remissions of sins that have passed. In other words, Paul's gospel, Paul's preaching of Christ and him crucified explains how God could forgive men's sins in time past simply by the offering of the blood of bulls and bullocks, the blood of, yeah, I think that's the word, yeah, but animal sacrifices, how God could forgive men's sins on the basis, I mean, in them offering the blood of bulls and goats, when the Bible says, the Hebrews writer says, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Well, Paul's gospel, Paul's preaching of Christ and him crucified is the explanation of how God could forgive men's sins in time past. That's what he's saying there in 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission. In other words, how was God just? How was God right in forgiving men's sins in time past when they offered up the blood of bulls and goats? It was through the forbearance of God. God, knowing the cross was coming, and in the light of the cross, God forgave men's sins. The men didn't exercise faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Their sins were forgiven based on the requirements that God had of them, and that was the blood of bulls and goats. That was the requirement. If they did not offer the blood of bulls and goats as an atonement for their sins would not have been forgiven. Okay? But the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So, and their sins were forgiven, but on the basis of the cross. Or you might say, in the light of the coming cross, God forgave their sins, unbeknownst to them. Okay? They had this continual renewal, remembrance of sin by the offering of the sacrifices year after year. So clearly, they had no consciousness of the forgiveness of their sins on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there would have been no need for the sacrifices. The sacrifices were a shadow of things to come, but not the reality. And they only knew the shadow. They didn't know the real thing. It's only through Paul's preaching that we come to a knowledge and understanding about the forgiveness of men's sins in time past, and is based on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 26, Paul goes on to say at this time, Romans 3:26, let me get my verse there. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. So God is looking at us today and making clear to us today the rightness of Him in forgiving sinners today. And how He does that is a big deal. The fact that God forgives your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, the basis upon which He does that is a big deal. It's no small thing with God. Abraham made this statement, "Shall not the God of all the earth do what's right?" That's what the righteousness of God is about. "Shall not God of all the earth do what's right?" One of Job's friends back in Job chapter 8 says, "God won't cast away a perfect man, neither will God help the evildoer." Again, "Shall not the God of all the earth do what's right?" So then, if God won't cast away a perfect man, and God won't help the evildoer, Job acknowledged that in Job 9:1 when he says, "I know it is so of a truth. But how then should man be just with God?" Now, the answer wasn't given to Job at that time. But Romans 3:25 and 26 provides the answer, how God could be just. Verse 26 says, "To declare, I say, at this time," at this present time, "His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Why would a person today put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." One man got us into this situation. Romans 5:12 and following makes it clear, one man gets us out. Adam, the entrance of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And that's how Christ is being preached in this present dispensation. And that is Christ and Him crucified, that salvation is being preached through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sin question is the sin that Adam brought upon the human race. That's why he says, "In Adam all died, but in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, getting back to my original point here, though, I think we were in Colossians, and that might have triggered that getting to that point, but Paul was given the privilege of completing the Word of God. The revelation that God gave to Paul completes the written Word of God. And for that reason, there are no more prophets of God today. In fact, there are no more apostles. In Ephesians 4:11, where we were looking, when it says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, those are supernatural gifts to the church. And there are none. There are no more supernatural gifts to the church, the body of Christ today. Okay, what we have as a replacement is the written Word of God, and it is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so as I was getting at, you know, about these so-called prophets, that they are liars, is that one of the things you need to remember, that those who spoke for God could not be speaking from their own heart. They could not be speaking out of the imagination of their own heart. God would put the words in their mouth. And for that reason, you have I tell you what, I kind of got myself off my path here, but go back to Exodus. I tell you what, no, go to Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 through 22. In Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verse 20 through 22. But the prophet, I tell you what, no, go back to verse 15. Let's go back to verse 15. Deuteronomy 15, and we'll read down through verse 22. The Lord thy God, now this is God speaking to Israel. Now I know I've kind of missed a point that I wanted to get back at in Exodus 4. And I'll just mention it, but God's prophets were God's spokesman unto the nation of Israel. I'm just going to put that out there for you for the moment. God's prophets was God's spokesman to the nation of Israel. There were other things I wanted to say about that, but for the sake of time, I put that out there as we read these verses here. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, that is, unto the nation of Israel, a prophet from the midst of thee. Of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. So what Israel was saying, when God did something that distinguished them from any other nation on the planet, he spoke to them, and he spoke to the multitude of them. They heard his voice, and from that time forward, they said, not again. The fear, because of their, you might say, their unworthiness, you know, to even to speak with the Lord, to have an audience with the Lord. That's what Job, you go over there in Job, he says some tremendous things. You know, anybody who make this cavalier claim about, you know, being in the presence of God or God talking to them, those are no small claims. And people who are real quick to do that is quite revealing when you understand the scriptures. And that's why we're talking about these things, because these are things you need to know. Gives you the ability and the capacity to have some discernment by people who make such claim. Because as we were reading over there in Romans 16, deceiving the hearts of the simple. Well, there's a natural inclination of people to want to believe them, to believe those who claims to be men of God. Okay? There's a natural inclination you know, to have that childlike faith with those who proclaim to be men of God, you know, that claim some special calling, some special status, okay? You know, that claim to, you know, that make a claim to being above the people, as it were, in the Lord. There's this natural inclination of a believer, of believers, to get, you know, to believe them. Well, God didn't leave you to the mercy of such things, because what do you do when there are false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, false pastors? What do you do? Okay? Well, this is what Deuteronomy 18 is talking about. So in verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. When you have that kind of a thing, you cannot have lies, cannot have mistakes, cannot have error. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's what I just got through speaking to, about the childlike faith. And those who make the claims of being prophets and apostles, or claim some kind of supernatural calling, are commanding the obedience of God's people. And that's why I say it's no small claim. But God's people aren't left at the mercy of those who make such claims, when such claims may be false, and are most certainly false today. Verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet, and you listen to me, don't let people who make these claims off the hook. Don't let people who make these claims off the hook. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of it. And again, if he doesn't speak according to the divine standard in time past for the nation of Israel, that divine standard was the law of Moses. Today, in the dispensation of grace, that divine standard is Paul's writing, Paul's teaching, Romans to Philemon, the dispensation of the grace of God given Paul to us. That's the standard. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so when someone comes along preaching and teaching things contrary to Paul's doctrine, contrary to Paul's teaching, you can mark that man. And that's what Romans 16, 17 and 18 was teaching. You mark them and you avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And you need to judge these things. You need to discern these things in the light of God's word, not by how you feel about it, not by the claims of such men, but by the divine standard that God Almighty have set in his own word. I want to give you one more passage and we're going to stop. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dream. Now watch this now, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now this is God speaking to the nation of Israel. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. But you see, the standard is to keep his commandments and to obey his voice. Now the commandments and the voice of God, God commanded Moses to write these things in a book. You remember Jesus in John chapter, I think, John 22. I'm trying to think now. But what it was, in any case, Jesus was dealing with the Sadducees about the about resurrection, about angels, you know, things of that nature. And the Pharisees didn't believe in those things, didn't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus said unto them, Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? In other words, the when you talk about obey my, when thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You know, keeping his commandments and obeying his voice is following the written revelation that God had given the nation of Israel through Moses. So it is that way with you and I today, with Paul as our apostle. God gives to Paul the revelation, the commandments. That's why Paul says, for such to acknowledge that the things that he writes unto us are the commandments of the Lord. And Paul's apostleship commands our obedience, our submission. We are to follow Paul, as it were. As he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. But most certainly, we're to follow Paul. Anybody's preaching, anybody's teaching that doesn't line up with Pauline teaching is to be avoided. And those who make these special claims about being prophets, about being apostles, note them as being liars, because there are no more prophets today, because the written word of God is complete. Now we'll continue this next week. I had to cut some things out there just to kind of bring the study tonight to a close, but we'll pick up and go from here next week. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. And if anybody have any questions, this is your time. I release the mic. Thanks, Brother Greg. I see my mom hands up. I know she's typing. Okay. All right, hi, my dear, and hi, Mama. Glad you were able to make it tonight. Hope you found some edification in what was being said here tonight. Want to thank everybody. Love everybody. If there's no question, we'll call it a night. Till next week, God's best to y'all. Good night. Be closing down the room at this time.